Again, this morning we're going to be back in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And you know, if you're wondering, how can we spend so much time, two weeks and two verses? We spent 2 years getting up to this point in Romans, so I guess 2 weeks isn't too bad on two verses. Again, providentially looking at this, I'm amazed how God puts these things in our lives. So over and over again this week, as I was preparing for the memorial service for Gene Walters, I kept looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and thought, wow. There was a life that was well lived. And I'm going to bring him in a little bit, once or twice, probably. You'll forgive me if I do that. But I thought of Gene often this week, and as I looked at Romans chapter 12, my thought was, I wonder what people will think of me when I'm gone. When somebody has to stand up, and one of the hardest things is you're coming into a memorial service, and you're going to stand in front of a family of someone, and you've got to recount, what do you think of when you think of them? And my prayer this week was, God, as I think about Gene and all the wonderful things that I could say about how you impacted others through his life, help me to live a life so someone could stand up and point to Christ. And that's what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is all about. Let's read those two verses as we get into this passage. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we look again at Romans and the power of God. We want to talk this morning about worship and worship that is acceptable to God. We kind of made our way up to worship last week, and again, I'll be honest, the intent was to get through that and on to the chapter, to verse 2, but we didn't quite make it. We just made it to worship. But if you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and cannot define, number 1, what does God mean when he says worship? And number 2, what worship is acceptable not to you, or to you, or to me? What worship is acceptable to God, then you're never going to get the gist of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the sad part about this is Romans chapters 1 through 11 all builds up to Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of all that God has done for us, because of all that God has shown us in Romans chapter 1 through 11, that you do something. And it all revolves around worship. So the question becomes, when God talks about worship, what does he mean? Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is not the only exhaustive passage on worship, but it is foundational. If you miss what God says about worship in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you are not likely to ever wind up where God winds up on where worship ought to be in our lives. Worship is key to this idea that Paul's going to say of what happens in our lives after we experience the mercy of God. And many times over the last 2 years, as we've made our way through Romans chapter 1 through 11, I know I have stood amazed thinking, God, why me? Why did I get to experience the love, the mercy, and the grace of God in my life? And now as we get to this, how do we express that to God? How do we express our appreciation, our awe, our worship to God for who he is? And especially in our day and age, maybe more so than any time before this, worship has taken on a lot of different forms, hasn't it? We've taken worship and we've tagged it onto what Sunday morning service ought to be, and it ought to be, so don't take this wrong. Sunday morning ought to be an opportunity for us to worship God. However, I guarantee you that if you went to 12 different churches in Hendersonville this morning, you would find 12 different methods of worshiping God in their minds. What did God mean when he said worship? Because we get the idea in our minds often that worship is the rituals that we go through on Sunday morning when we get together as a body of Christ that give us a warm and fuzzy feeling. Have we worshiped today? Well, when we're walking out those doors, if I feel real warm and fuzzy about myself and about God, then I've worshiped, right? And if I've been entertained, and I use that word intentionally, music is to worship God. But if I didn't enjoy the worship music, did I worship God? Because it didn't make me feel a certain... Is music... is worship is everything we do here about our feelings. And in our day and age, it's become that many, many times. You want to know how you know that? Ask people why they just switched churches. Well, I didn't like the music there. I didn't like the pastor's preaching there. If you don't like that, just leave. Don't tell me, okay? But I didn't like the pastor's preaching. I didn't like the service times, or I didn't like the order of the service, or I didn't like the way they read the scripture, or I didn't like the version of the scripture they were using, so I went someplace else where I liked what they were doing better. Now, if it's doctrinal, you need to be where you're doctrinally right. If it's what you like, you need to take a step back this morning and say, what is worship? And Paul's going to lead us in a way that we may not normally go when we think about what worship is. But again, looking at verse 1, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual. And again, that word has an idea of reasonable and spiritual all mixed into one. And it's your spiritual worship. And that word we talked about last week has the idea of service and worship all mingled into one. So Paul's saying, you give your life as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, which is acceptable to God. And that is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. Worship begins with giving ourselves to God. Now, as I tried to struggle through this and ask myself that question, what is worship? Now, the younger guys do this all the time. They throw all these quotes at you, and I usually don't do that, but I'm going to give you a couple quotes this morning. Because as I read through some things and I prayed through some things, a couple of things really jumped out at me. So I want you to think about them. Number one, true worship. John MacArthur's quote is saying, true worship does not consist of elaborate and impressive prayers, intricate liturgy, stained glass windows, lighted candles, flowing robes, incense, and classical sacred music. It does not require great talent, skill, or leadership abilities. I read that because and thought through that because I looked at that and I thought, isn't that a lot of times what we think worship is? We've got to have the right prayer at the right time. We've got to have the right music. I've had people in the past tell me, Pastor, that was not a worship service because we didn't sing hymn number such and such today. And I'd look and I think, but in their mind, without some of these things, in this quote, you can't possibly have worship. Now, don't take that wrong. Some of these things are integral to worship. And it is right to get together on Sunday morning and have worship. But true worship doesn't start with the order of service. And can I tell you, if you're not doing what we're about to talk about before you get to this service, it doesn't matter what we have in this service, you won't worship. You may feel warm and fuzzy, but you won't worship. So true worship is more than the trappings around which we meet. And again, many of these things, though part of true worship, don't make true worship happen. Second quote. Again, from MacArthur, the only spiritual service of worship that honors and pleases God is the sincere, loving, thoughtful, and heartfelt devotion and praise of his children who have presented themselves as a sacrifice to him. Where does worship begin? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is foundational to worship. When I give myself over to God as a living sacrifice, I am saying based on what God did for me, the least I can do, isn't that why it's a reasonable spiritual service of worship? The least I can do is offer myself over to God and say, God, I'm yours to do with as you please. How many of us want God to do with us as he pleases? On Sunday morning, sitting in the pew, most of us wouldn't raise our hand and say, nope, that's not where I want to be, Pastor. You know, I don't want the guy next to me to think that's not where I want to be. And probably deep down in my heart, that's not where I want to be. I thought about Gene Walters this week. A living sacrifice. What if God said to you, if you're going to present yourself to me as a living sacrifice, then I can use you better if I take your eyesight from you. Are you ready for that? Yeah, I knew Gene for 4.5 years. It was interesting this week talking to people who knew Gene before he lost his eyesight, things that he used to do, the way he used to be. I only knew Gene one way. He could never see when I saw Gene. I never heard him complain about it. I never once heard him question God about it. I never saw it keep him from doing what he felt like God wanted him to do. And I looked at that and I thought, that's what it means, in part, to be a living sacrifice. And then I thought about each of us. Any of you going through trials today? And you got problems in your life? Say, God, I give myself a living sacrifice. What if God wants you to go through an illness? Are you ready for that? If we're a living sacrifice, we ought to be. Now, while God didn't really do this to me, is God still the God of Romans chapter 9? Who sovereignly said, I'm in control? Is God still the God of Romans chapter 8? That all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his service and purpose? And God's allowing things to come into our lives. And the problem often that when we get bitter is, God, I want to be a living sacrifice, but not like that. Well, we've got conditions on our sacrifice. And God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And part of the worship for who he is. Do you believe God is sovereignly in control? Again, when we preach through Romans chapter 9, I struggle getting my mind around some of those things. And then as I'm struggling, I got to the middle of Romans chapter 9 and it said, who are you, O lump of clay, to question God? And I quit struggling a little bit. But I looked at those things and I said, okay, well, if I'm a living sacrifice, then God can do with my life as he pleases. And the flip side of that is, if God can't do with your life as he pleases, then you're not a living sacrifice. So Paul looks and he begins by saying, true worship is those who are living sacrifices. Special times of corporate worship as a group are only one aspect of that continual worship. Each of us is to offer the Lord ourselves and our bodies in sacrifice day by day. What does Monday look like? What does Tuesday look like? What does Thursday and Friday look like in your life? See, often we've got this worship thing compartmentalized into our worship service on Sunday. And if we give God 1 hour on Sunday from 11 to 12, we feel really good about ourselves because we've worshiped. And 1 hour on Sunday should only be the expression of what's happened in our lives all week long. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying as he looks at this, as he goes through these things. Schreiner put it this way, the worship described here does not relate to public assemblies, but to the yielding of one's whole life to God in the concrete reality of everyday existence. Worship happens out there. Worship happens when people see me in my life submitting to whatever God has, bringing God the glory, doing what God would have me to do, and content in having him do that. Are you content in where you are and with the lot in life that God has given you now? I'll be honest, it was easier to be more content at age 25 when things didn't hurt when I got up in the morning. It was easier to be content when my mind and my body could get together and I could actually do the things my mind could think of. Now my mind thinks of it and my body pays for it for the next 2 days. And I think, but is that where God has us? And if he has us there, why does he have us there? And again, I thought about Gene Walters. Gene Walters couldn't get around by himself. He would joke about driving, but I wouldn't let him drive my truck. And yet, I drove Gene all over the place when I became the pastor. To the point, I remember telling him one day on Wednesday, Gene, do you realize it takes me almost all day for us to go visit two widows? Because when we visited widows, you went up the mountain, you picked up Gene, you came down the mountain, you visited a couple widow ladies, and you couldn't visit for 10 minutes if you visited with Gene. When we were visiting. Okay, and this Yankee had to learn what visiting was really all about. And Gene taught me. Gene, he cared about people. He wanted to know what was going on in their lives. And I shared yesterday, he wanted to seriously know what he could do for you, and that he'd send me to do it. And he wanted to be part of that. And then we'd finish. And it would usually be around 11 o'clock. I'd pick him up at 9. We'd finish visiting. He'd be somewhere around 11, 11:15. And invariably, it was time to go pick up Bob Stillwell. Because he was living by himself up on another mountain. So we drove up another mountain to pick up Bob because it was time to go to Hot Dog World. And visiting meant you went to Hot Dog World. And so we'd pick up Bob Stillwell. And Bob Stillwell, who couldn't get around at that time and was struggling, and he's in an assisted living home now, would get in the car. And Gene and Bob would start singing every time. And they'd sing some fun songs, but invariably they'd sing songs of the faith. And neither one of them could get around like I could get around. Neither one of them were going to do what I was going to do the rest of the day. But they loved the Lord. And they wanted to be used of God. And I remember, then I would finish up at Hot Dog World and do it all again in reverse. We'd drop Bob back off at the house, and then I'd take Gene back home. And the whole way back home, we'd be talking about the Lord, how the Lord was working in Gene's life, and who we were going to visit next Wednesday before going to Hot Dog World. Because his mind was always on ministry. Because he was a living sacrifice. And it was something that was a concrete, everyday reality. You'd get calls from him throughout the week. How often do you reach out to other folks throughout the week? I thought about that because I thought, you know, if Gene can do that, why can't I? You're concerned about other people. In the midst of whatever he brings into our lives as God works. So it's an everyday experience that ought to be changing our lives to yield ourselves, our whole life, to the concrete reality that God has something for us to do. And this idea of worshiping this way takes us all the way back to Romans chapter 1. You remember Romans chapter 1? Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Here is the fundamental problem that Romans 1 through 11 had to exist for. Sin in our lives. And it revolves around worship. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." In Romans 12, Paul's bringing us full circle to where we need to be instead of where we were. When Jesus Christ had to come to die for your sin and mine, we worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. You think, well, Pastor, I didn't have any idols on my shelf. No, look in the mirror. We served that creature rather than the Creator. We worshiped that creature rather than the Creator. We live in a world that worships that creature rather than the Creator. Does all the debauchery and problem and sin in the United States of America ever bother you? You know why it happens? Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. We're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And God gave them up. And isn't it interesting? Because Paul said, if you're going to worship God, you're going to present your bodies. Everything you are, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your behavior, the things you do, you're going to present it to Him as a living sacrifice. Because the problem was when you didn't, Romans chapter 24, God gave them up to doing their bodies as they would and wherever they ended up. And where will we end up but for the grace of God? But Paul says, now let's turn it around and give these bodies to God and let Him work in and through us. And he's going to get to that as he continues working on this idea of what worship truly is. Those who worship God with their entire lives give their lives over to Him so that He is honored and praised in everything they do. That's a living sacrifice. Think back over this past week. Can you say that God was honored and praised in everything you did? I'm not talking about Sunday between 11 and 12. Hopefully your mind is where it needs to be now. What about Monday afternoon from 2 to 4? What about Thursday morning? Is God honored and glorified with your entire life? That's worship. That's rendering to God what's due Him because of who He is and because of what He's done. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, is quoted saying this even back in his day. And how does worship take place? And how is the body, it may be said, to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it hath become a sacrifice. Let thy tongue speak nothing filthy, and it hath become an offering. Let thy hand do no lawless deed, and it hath become a whole burnt offering. A living sacrifice. What does that look like on an everyday basis? Paul doesn't leave us to our own imagination. He doesn't leave the preacher to explain it to you any way he feels like explaining it to you. He gives us verse 2. Verse 2 is basically subordinate to the idea in verse 1. Give yourselves a living sacrifice. What does it look like? It looks like, number 1, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, number 2, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. End of verse 2. I started working on my message, and I thought, this is going to be a wonderful thing. I can get all the way to the end of verse 2. We're not going to make it all the way to the end of verse 2. Because as I look at this, there are so many foundational pieces of this. If we don't get it right, we won't live lives that are pleasing to God. We won't live lives of worship. And you can sing all you want, and you can be in the right atmosphere, and you can light all the candles and do all that you want to do with the ritual and the liturgy that you have, but you'll never worship God unless you get these foundational things right before his eyes. So let's look at them really briefly. Number one, he says, do not be conformed to this world. That idea of being conformed is the idea, one way of putting it, is to refer to an outward expression that does not reflect what is within. And I began thinking about that. Another Greek lexicon said, to form one or mold one's behavior in accordance with a particular pattern or set of standards, to shape one's behavior or to conform one's life. And Paul looks and says, do not be conformed to the world. Don't shape your life after the world. Does that ever happen to Christians? How does it happen? He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. We're going to finish there this morning because you know where this battle for these next two things are taking place? Right here in our minds. Are we going to serve God or are we going to be conformed to the world? And again, Paul's looked and he said what? I appeal to you, brothers. He's talking to Christian people. And he's saying, don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to them. Don't take its standards. And we get bombarded by the world's standards every day, do we not? You can't step outside your door without getting bombarded by the world's standards. You turn on the radio, and what do you get? Everybody's opinion on how you should live if you're listening to talk radio. You watch the television and the news at night, and what do you get? If you think you're getting flat-out news, I want to know where you're going. You're getting propaganda and people telling you what's right and what's wrong and how you ought to live. And how much of it's coming from this book? You talk to your friends, unsaved friends, and they'll tell you how life ought to be. How much of that comes from this book? You look at the American dream, and it'll tell you what you ought to have and how you ought to have it. Don't throw me out, but how much of that comes from this book? Because we've bought into all of these different things and we've said, this is important and that is important. And as the world continues to shift, suddenly we start questioning some of them when they say the things that we thought were important aren't anymore. But at the same time, the world's thinking creeps in all the time. I'm looking at a lot of people who are retirement age this morning. Where do we get our ideas of what we ought to do in retirement? Where do they really come from? Doesn't it come from the world? You know, I talked to my younger son. He's probably going to be retired at age 55. I thought, I'm past that already. I've missed my retirement. And what retirement means what? I don't have to go to work anymore. Some of you thought that, but it didn't really work out that way for you. Retirement means I can live life like I want to live it. All those things I always wanted to do. Can you find that prescription anywhere in here? I thought about Gene Walters. He should have been retired. He was disabled. He didn't know that. Gene Walters served God till the day he died. I remember last Friday, I got a chance to talk to Gene. Went up to the hospital. I think it was Friday. I don't know if we remember exactly what day it was. John and I went up there to visit with him. And we were going to be nice guys and give Debbie a break and, you know, let her go out and eat and do some things, not knowing that that would be the last time that we ever got a chance to talk to Gene Walters. And we're talking to Gene, I'm a pastor. If this is a hospital visit, my job is to be encouraging. Gene can hardly get a full sentence out before we had to gasp and wait and take a break and get it out. And you know one of the last things that Gene told me? Now, I tell you this because he may have been out of his mind by then, but he's like, Pastor, I just love you. You are just the greatest pastor. I'm like, Gene, I'm supposed to be encouraging you. Would you stop? But what was Gene doing? Gene was ministering right till the end. And Gene, we were sitting there, and Gene wanted me to know about this plumber that they had at the house. because he had a relationship with him, and he had learned some things through prayer, and he wanted me to hear the... So he's making John tell me the story because he doesn't have the energy to do it, because I need to know about this. And I looked and I thought, God, may I be serving you in my last breath? Not me. Too many of us have bought into the world's ideas, and it's like, you know what? I've reached the age where it's time to serve me. Take care of me. Do all the things I always wanted to do. When we ought to be looking and saying, it's time to serve him. It's time to do all the things he's always wanted me to do. Because the opportunities are there if we're living sacrifice. So Paul looks and he begins covering these things about what it means to be a living sacrifice. And said, don't be conformed to the world. J.B. Phillips put it this way, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Is the world putting any pressure on you to squeeze you into its mold? I think now more than ever before in my life, the world is squeezing hard. They don't want you to believe in any absolutes. They don't want you to believe in this book. I can't remember a time in my lifetime like it is now where this book is despised rather than revered. When I was a kid, you could be unsaved and you still had a reverence for the Bible. The world hates this book now. The world hates your absolute truths. Don't believe me? Talk to them about marriage, abortion, roles of men and women. You can go on and on. The world's not going to care about what you want or what you say. It wants to squeeze you into its mold. In fact, they'll tell you all kinds of nasty things about Christians nowadays just because you're a Christian. Because you're not being as squeezable as they want. They want everybody to kind of get along. And so you look at this, and Paul's looking and he's saying, don't do that. Don't be conformed to the world. Isn't it easier to just get along? Go along and get along. It's in Proverbs somewhere, isn't it? No, it's not. Go along with God. That's what we'll find in this book over and over again. So do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into this mold. Isn't it interesting? Chapter 12, verse 1 is very positive when it talks to you, isn't it? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice because of all God did for you. It's a positive thing. Chapter 12, verse 2 is a negative thing to start off with. Do not be conformed to this world. You know, there's things that Christians can't do and shouldn't do. And we've let the world tell us, you know, you're too negative. So we worry about those and we don't talk about those anymore. Paul does. He's going to say, there are things we should do. And he's about to go to that. But he also starts off and says, there are things you shouldn't do. And yet I grew up in an era, and it's worse now, where instead of looking at this book and asking, what should I do? It's like, why can't I? And if you can't show me a verse that specifically speaks to, then don't tell me about it. You know, this book doesn't specifically speak to video games. So try to talk to a teenager about the fact that they're spending too much time on them. But are there principles in this book? And I pick on that because it's an easy one, but there's things in our lives where people look and say, if you can't show me specifically, and Paul says, living sacrifice, and I won't have to show you at all. Because you're going to do what he wants you to do instead of asking, why can't I do what the world wants me to do? And so you look at this picture as Paul goes through here and he begins talking about this. And he says, be not conformed to this world. What does he mean by world? And we have all kinds of different ideas. Let me give you a real long definition and then we'll shorten it. Trench, in his synonyms in the New Testament, says this about world. It really means the spirit of this age. That floating mass of thoughts and opinions. Do we have a floating mass of thoughts and opinions today? They're all over the place. And he said, the world is this floating mass of thoughts and opinions and maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale again, inevitably, to exhale. What Trench is saying is it's all of this stuff around us that we can't help but take it in and see what's going on. And he said, if we're not careful, that's what we exhale. That's what we live. That's the world. Does the world have an opinion on how you should live your life? On how you should think? On whether you should impose your beliefs on somebody else? on whether you should talk about Jesus Christ, the only way we're not conformed to that kind of pressure is if we're a living sacrifice. And Paul said, be a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to the world and its ideas and its policies and the things it wants you to do. Now, that's what this is when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Can I tell you what it's not very carefully? What it's not is isolate yourself from the world. Wouldn't that be an easier way to not be conformed to the world? Isn't there something refreshing about being with the people of God on a Sunday morning sitting in church? People who, for the most part, think like me, and if you give them enough time, they will think like me one day. Or you. I say that facetiously. But we come because here's a group of people that believes that this book is true, that loves the Savior, that wants to see God glorified and exalted, that believes in absolutes. Wouldn't it be much easier if we just kind of opened up a commune and spent time together? You know, we'll buy a couple hundred acres and we'll live together till Christ comes back. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not if we're going to be a living sacrifice. Because Jesus Christ himself said this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And that's important. Because what do the disciples want to do? Jesus, if you're going, take us with you. I thought about Gene again. God took him with him. He's with the Lord. We're not. So what does he expect from us? He expects from us, verse 16, they're not of this world just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. He didn't say I've sent them to be like the world. He said sanctify them, set them apart through this book, through your truth. Make them different, but get them out there in the world because the world needs this truth. Did they know that? Are they out there, as my grandfather would have said, hankering for the truth? Waiting for you to come give it to them? But they need it. The world needs this truth desperately, and if you don't get out there in the world, who's going to give it to them? And again, it's easy, especially when we reach retirement age and we don't have to go out very much. Or, so I don't just pick on the retired folks, when we go to a Christian university, when we sit in an office as a pastor, it's easy to surround ourselves with Christian people. But what did Jesus Christ say? I'm sending them into the world because they need the truth. Desperately, they need the truth. Who have you given the truth to lately that needs the truth? That's being a living sacrifice. And so Paul gets back into this and he says here that we need to be not conformed to this world, but on the other side of that, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that word transformed is the idea where we get metamorphosis from. Totally changed. It's interesting. It's the same word that we find in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Remember when Peter, Paul, and John went on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ? And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it says, he was transfigured. It's the same word for be ye transformed. They looked and they saw the glory of Christ. What was inside Christ? For a moment, for a brief moment, they were able to glimpse his glory. To the point that Peter wanted to build tabernacles to them right there and start worshiping. And that same word, Paul says, I want you to be transformed. I want the glory of what's inside you as a new creation to come out so people can see that. That's what being a living sacrifice is all about. Not looking like the world, but looking like Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, in our day and age, the more you look like Jesus Christ, the less you're going to look like our world. And you're going to stand out. But hopefully you're going to make a difference. One day, your journey here will be over. Gene's journey here on this earth is over. You know what impressed me over and over again? At the graveside, yesterday, I'm an eavesdropper. You'll have to excuse me. That's probably a bad habit, and I need to be transformed. But I love to listen to people talk. And you know what I kept hearing in both of those services? People talking about how Gene impacted their lives. How he made a difference in their lives. And every time they talked about him making a difference, I didn't see one of them say, yeah, he taught me how to hit the baseball, even though he was a chaplain for the White Sox. But when I talked to Gene about being a chaplain, and that just amazed me. I remember when he told me, I used to be a chaplain for the White Sox. And he kept going. I'm like, whoa, 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 stop. The White Sox? The professional baseball White Sox? Not this little tiny team and a town team? He's like, yeah, God just opened up the door. But you know what? They were young men that needed to know sin is sin. And there's a price to be paid. And they need to get right with God. And the people that were there yesterday talked about, that's what they remembered about Gene. He impacted their lives. He made a difference in their lives. What kind of difference are you making? Are you enough of a living sacrifice that people look at you and they say, I saw Christ in them. I was challenged by them. I was moved forward in my Christian life. Or are you dragging people down? If you're dragging them down, you're conformed. If you're making them like Christ, you're transformed. And we need to be transformed people, making a difference in people's lives. We're commanded to allow ourselves to change inwardly into the conformity of our redeemed inward nature. And it's interesting the way Paul puts that. He said, do not be conformed. Don't let yourself be pressed into the mold is how that verb actually works. Don't let it happen. But let yourself be transformed. Because if you make a list today and you say, I'm going to be like Christ, and these are the six things I'm going to do, and you start trying to check them off, you're in big trouble. Because it doesn't happen that way. It happens as the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And it happens as we have a renewed mind. And that's what Paul's going to say next. So let's take a look at that quickly as we close this morning. He said, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is the means by which transformation takes place so that we are not conformed, but we're transformed. So Paul, what do you mean by it? What did he tell us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? What does he mean by renewing our minds? He didn't tell us, not here. Like, Paul, what are you thinking? But Paul's already told us time and time again what it means. He's told us that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, where he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's kind of a strange way to put it, isn't it? The spirit of your minds. What does he mean? He means every one of us has a mindset. We have a viewpoint. We don't just take in facts and process them, and leave them there. What do we do with them? We form opinions about those facts. I mean, try a few things on for size. Football. What went through your mind? I know a couple of you are saying, oh, I can't wait till football starts again, and this guy's going here. And some of you are going, oh, my goodness, he's not going to talk about sports, is he? Hallmark movies. I wanted the reaction you had toward football. Oh, yeah, I love my Hallmark movies. It's just wonderful. I look at them and say, it's one plot repeated over and over and over and over and over and over. Infinity. The names change, but the story's the same every time. Chocolate ice cream. None of you can hate that, can you? But we have opinions. And what Paul is saying, the spirit of our mind is our viewpoint on things. And he said, if you're going to be transformed instead of conformed, then by the renewing of your mind, by the changing of your viewpoint, because what is our viewpoint naturally? We are sinners and our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So what needs to take place? We got to change the way we think. How many of us think, I can't wait until I have time to serve somebody else this week? I've had a hard week. I hope I have a service opportunity. Shouldn't we? Yeah, people look at me, they say, Pastor, take some time off. That sounds great. I love that philosophy. But we ought to be looking for opportunities to touch lives. We ought to be looking for opportunities to be like Jesus Christ. And it's a different mindset. It's a change of mindset. Paul put it this way in Colossians. He said, we go around in chapter 1, verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present every man mature in Christ. Paul said, we're taking these principles and we're driving them home into the minds of Christian people over and over again so that they'll be mature before Jesus Christ. He said further in that Colossians book in chapter 3, verse 10, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we've changed, but what's happening? We continually are being renewed when we're made more into the image of Christ as we get into this book and the Spirit of God works in our lives. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Paul's saying, transformation takes place when my mind is renewed because the word of Christ dwells in me richly. What is he trying to say? My viewpoint changed. I have a biblical worldview. Why is that so important? I don't know if it's true, but I heard somebody preach this week that 95% of what we do is reactionary and we don't plan it first. And I started thinking through my week and I thought, you know, I don't know who's going to cut me off, but I'm going to react. Am I going to react biblically when I get cut off on the highway? You ever think about why we react poorly when somebody cuts us off? You say, Pastor, I never do. Okay, do you ever think about why a pastor reacts poorly when somebody cuts him off? When it gets right down to it, you know what the problem is? They took my space in the road. He cut me off. What is he? That's mine. That's not renewed biblical thinking. Or when we just don't want to be involved with anybody else's problems or lives. That's, I can't handle anymore. That's not renewed biblical thinking. And it goes on, and we can look at so many things, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's only going to happen when we get into the word of Christ. And again, too many Christians think, well, you know, richly means Sunday morning from 11 to 12 o'clock. I've done my thing. Is that how rich you want to be? $1 out of every 168 available to your bank account? That's how your hours are working. And if we showed up on Wednesday and Sunday, now we're really rich. Because we put in a couple hours. That's only the beginning. We need to get into this book, and it needs to permeate our thinking. It needs to be the idea that the psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, I've stored up your word in my heart. I've stored it up that I might not sin against you. So that my thinking is biblical thinking. What dominates your thinking? It's 11:45. I know some of you are thinking, he should be stopping about now. I'm getting ready to. What's dominating your thinking? Some of us are thinking about lunch. Some of us are thinking about what we're going to do this week. Some of us are thinking of what we could have been doing if we hadn't showed up here this week. What dominates your thinking? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it spiritual things? And it's the last illustration I'm going to give you today from Gene's life, but you couldn't sit down and talk to Gene Walters without getting the truth, even if he didn't want it. I tell him things sometimes where I thought, you know, Gene, I'm a pastor and I'm having a bad week and you need to feel sorry for me. You know what Gene did? He told me the truth and he didn't feel sorry for me. But he gave me the truth of the Word of God. We need to feed on the truth and what really is true. We need to have our minds saturated with God's Word so that they were renewed. And this reprogramming of our minds does not take place overnight. Wouldn't it be nice if I could memorize one verse and tomorrow I'm going to think biblically about everything? The world's never going to influence my thinking again. But that's why, that's all in the present tense in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed over and over again as the Word of God continues to renew your mind and make you what you ought to be in Jesus Christ. So we need to not be conformed. We need to be transformed. It only happens by the renewal of our mind. And look at the end of that verse. Why is it so important? Well, it's important because it's what we ought to do. Because it is our reasonable spiritual worship. But also at the end of chapter 12, verse 2, it says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you know what God wants you to do Monday, Thursday, Friday? We're going to talk about that next week. But that's why this is so important. If our mind's not renewed, our actions will never be right. We'll never be in the middle of the will of God where we ought to be. But we can be. We can be every day if we will put our faith and trust in Christ and be living sacrifices. True worship involves giving ourselves wholly to God without reservation. It means that we're not allowing ourselves to be conformed to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our prayer should be every day that God will take our feet and place them on higher ground. We're about to sing Higher Ground. But I don't want you to just sing Higher Ground. I want you to look at what's there. I want you to pray, God, plant my feet on higher ground this week. Don't make it just a piece of wording in my hymn when I was worshiping, but make it worship in my life. We're going to talk after that, and we're going to sing about the fact that Christ is sufficient. He is. If you come up against any need in your life that Christ can't meet, you're in trouble. He is sufficient. And then after Greg reads just a couple verses for us out of Psalm chapter 63, we're going to move on and we're going to sing A Passion for Thee. Because all this will happen as we remember Romans chapter 1 through 11. By the mercies of God, what has He done for us? It ought to give us a passion for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity once again to look into Your Word, to look into a couple of very short verses that have a huge impact on our lives. Lord, I pray that You'll take the truths of this Word and drive them home to our hearts. May we not be conformed to all the world wants us to be, but Lord, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to be people who are willing to truly say, based on the mercies of God, we want our bodies to be a living sacrifice, not part-time, not just on Sundays, but a living sacrifice wholly given over to You. And as we do that, God, I pray that You would work to make our minds such that they'll be renewed to biblical thinking and that we'll make an impact on our world for Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.